I'm missing Gloria today. Anybody know where Gloria is? How about Barney and Leslie? She's sick? Okay. Brother Morton, good to see you this morning. Let me invite you to stand and take your Bibles and repeat after me. This is my Bible. I believe it to be the Word of the Living God. And I covenant with Him that I will study it every day. I want God's will to be done in my life. I want to be led by the Holy Spirit. I want to be like Jesus. Loving Father, we approach your throne of grace again. Truly, our hearts have been filled with your goodness. We want to thank you, Lord, for the blessings you bestow. Now, as we continue our worship, we would ask that you'd be with us in the worthy name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. When I chose the title for this morning's message, after it went into print and I saw the bulletin, I thought maybe it wasn't such a good title after all, Celebrating the Lord's Death. Because usually when someone passes, we mourn. But in the text in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, it says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he comes." And in every sense of the word, as far as I am concerned, I celebrate the death of my Lord and Savior. Because without his death, where would we be? We would be a people most miserable, lost in our sin. And when it comes to death, that would be the end. We would have no hope. But my Lord and my Savior, Jesus, he stretched out on that tree there in Golgotha, and he died. He received what I deserved, so I could receive what he deserved, eternal life. And because of what Jesus has done for me, it is a heart that is filled with joy and gratitude. I can celebrate the Lord's death. We are told that we should spend an hour each day with Christ. And I have encouraged you, and in fact, we commit ourselves every Sabbath that we would spend time in God's Word. And we are encouraged that we should spend that time in God's Word contemplating, meditating upon the life of our Lord and Savior, especially the closing events in his life. And as I reflect upon Christ the last few weeks of his ministry, somehow I can begin to comprehend maybe the trauma that he had to deal with on that Friday, when he died on that cruel cross. Can you hear him "Father, why have you forsaken me?" We're contemplating, meditating upon the closing event in Christ's life. And with sanctified imagination, I can picture him, I can see him hanging up on that cross. He's dying for me. And as I let my mind drift away to that day long, long ago, it had to be an awful event, especially for his disciples, especially for his mother, especially for his father, the heavenly intelligence as they looked upon the scene. I believe it was so repulsive. That's why God allowed it to become dark so they couldn't see the agony on the Son's face. But with sanctified imagination, in that darkness, I could still hear the murmuring throughout that crowd. But when Jesus speaks his last, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," it's almost like an hush. This is what I see in my imagination. There's an hush, a quietness. And I can hear them drops of blood. Dripping from my Savior's side. From Desire of Ages it reads, "Christ was standing at a point of transition between two economies and their two great festivals. He, the spotless Lamb of God, was about to present himself as a sin offering. He would bring to an end the system of types and ceremonies that for 4,000 years had pointed to his death." And again, in my imagination, as I follow the priest up to the Temple Mount, all the hustle and bustle that's going on, I am told that, or I understand that on any given, these feast days, during that feast, that weekend, something like 250,000 animals are put to death. We're told by the history books that the blood ran from the Temple Mount down into the Brook Kidron, which ran all the way into the Dead Sea, and it ran red all the way in. And when you got down to the Dead Sea for some distance out, the water was red. The blood that cleanses us from sin, the blood that cleanses us from unrighteousness. Folks, when we participate in these emblems representing God's broken body and spilt blood, how can we be the same tomorrow? Knowing that he has covered us by his marvelous grace and attends to our every need. From our text this morning, it says, "Go into all the world and make disciples of all men, teaching them to observe and do all things which I commanded you." Why would he ask us to do such a thing. Why? Because we are His creation. We were created in His image, and He knew exactly what was best for us. So we are to teach. We are to be obedient. We are to prepare a people for Jesus to come. And I celebrate His death because as I look at what's happening in the world today, the message is being spread. Jesus is coming again. From the little book, Christ Object Lessons, it says, when the fruit is brought forth, immediately He put it in the sickle because the harvest is come. And I don't know about you, when you study God's Word and as the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart, did your mind move away from the mundane things of this whole earth to the time when Jesus is going to come, when that harvest is going to take place? Are you going to be a part of that harvest? Are you going to be the wheat or are you going to be the tares? The tares are burned in, are put in bundles to be burned. You decide, you determine by God's grace. You were given that marvelous gift of choice. You choose who you're going to serve, who you're going to obey. You decide, you determine by His grace where you're going to spend eternity. Let me get back to Christ's Object Lessons. When the fruit is brought forth, immediately He put it in the sickle because the harvest is come. Christ is waiting with longing desire for the manifestation of Himself in His church. When the character of Christ shall be perfectly reproduced in His people, then He will come to claim them as His own. It is the privilege of every Christian not only to look for but to hasten the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We all who profess His name bearing fruit to His glory, how quickly the whole world would be sown with the seed of the gospel, quickly the last great harvest would be ripened, and Christ would come to gather the precious grain. What a tremendous Sabbath school lesson this week. I hope you took the time to study it and meditate upon what was written therein. Christ in the whole quarter we've been talking about having a relationship with our Lord and Savior, and He likens it to a marriage. Oh, when I look at last week's lesson, Hosea and Gomer. How would, you know, I don't think I could have stood it. But there go I, but by the grace of God. This week's lesson, it talks about, we, as Don and I reviewed the lesson last night, we talked about priorities. And of course, I asked her to ask her class this morning, where in your list of priorities, where do you put the Lord? And I'm sure every one of us would put our hand up. We put Him right on the top. The Lord, in our list of priorities, is right up there at the top. And then I asked, in our list of priorities, because we've put the Lord at the top, where is our witnessing in that list of priorities? Where is our list of going into our, you know, the list of witnessing, going into all the world to make disciples of all men, teaching them, preparing them for the day when Jesus is going to come? Where is he in your list? Now, if God is very important and is standing right at the top, but when we ask the second question, do we automatically move God down the list now? Because it seems to me that we are more concerned about everything else, and seems like our witnessing is down on the very bottom. But folks, like I shared with you last week from Matthew 6:33, it says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness," and all these things. And in the context of all these things, He talks about the sparrow. They neither plant nor sow, but God takes care of them. The little flowers, He clothes them in their beauty. We sing that old hymn, "God will take care of you." And as we explored why don't God do this or why don't God do this, the fact is God is doing everything that is possible. We have good health in order that we might work and earn a salary, that we can have a nice home. But whose home is it really? It's God's. If I'm understanding it right, we are nothing more than stewards. God owns everything. Is that not right? It's His. So the reason I have a home, the reason I have an automobile, the reason I have food on my table, it's because the windows of heaven has been opened, the blessings came tumbling down, and they're spread out. And we experience His goodness. So I want you to again reflect on your list of priorities. Where do we put God? I want to encourage folks, we're living in the last days, but I would encourage you to take seriously the commission that was given us to go into all the world, to prepare disciples, to prepare a people for Jesus to come. Let us take it seriously, and let's find us someone to study with, someone to witness to. And when that person, when you finish with that person, find someone else. Because I dare say that there are some of us that would go through year after year after year and not have a Bible study, but yet God is high on our list, right at the top of our priorities. So when we participate in these emblems, as we celebrate the death of Jesus, and I celebrate the fact that I don't have to experience what He experienced, I can experience the gift of eternal life, where there's going to be no more sorrow, no more sickness. One day soon, Jesus is going to come. Folks, heaven is a wonderful place. You're not going to want to miss it. So let's change our priorities and put our witnessing right up there at the top. Whatever we do, let's seek every opportunity at work, wherever it might be. We may not be able to stand up on our soapbox during lunch hour and preach a message, but we can so live our lives that people would know that we are different. We know Jesus. I believe it was unspeakably precious to the disciples, the thought, "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until He comes." And I also think it is very precious to us. As we participate in this communion service this morning, symbolically, as we eat of His bread, we are given nourishment. We are to grow in His grace. And the blood will cleanse us of every stain. We can stand with perfection by His grace before the universe. From Steps to Christ, page 27 says, "In dying for sinners, Christ manifested a love that is incomprehensible. And beholding this love, the heart is impressed, the conscience is aroused, and the soul is led to inquire, what a sin that it should require such a sacrifice for the redemption of his victim. He who beholds the Savior's matchless love will be elevated in thought, purified in heart, and transformed in character. He will go forth as a light into the world." May God bless us this morning as we reflect this mysterious love of our Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Let us now...